this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Thank you. Let's pray one more time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are here and you are speaking to all of us, that your word would not return void, that it would accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Give somebody a little high five or just like a shoulder pat. I'll allow. I played that slaps game with Junie the other day, but her slaps don't hurt and mine do, so it wasn't really fair, but we had fun. I watched the Wallabies play last night. Yeah. It's funny because they lost, in case you didn't know. That's not a surprise and it's not funny, but that's kind of what tends to happen. But right before the message, the game, we're getting, like, the kids have gone to bed and we're getting our, like, dinner sorted to, like, watch it, sit on the couch and eat and watch. And I said to Caleb, like, I just can't help but feeling, like, this sense of hope. Like, I, every single time, even when there's no sort of real mathematics that would, you know, I'm just like, anything can happen. Like, you just, you never know. Like, that's the best part of watching our rugby team play, is right before they start playing, because you're still like, it. And then, I mean, what was, they scored points against them within the first minute. Like, straight, once they start, it's straight away like, nah, okay, I think. I will admit that I went to bed at halftime because I just, it's over. But I really, I'll still watch. And I really, it's true. Like, the feeling right before the game, like, it's hope. I feel hope. I feel this sense of like, well, you know, they could have a good one, and they didn't. But I like that feeling and the anticipation. And the 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love." The greatest is love because it's all about love. It's the purpose of everything is love. God is love. So the reason that we exist, the reason that we know him, it's love. But faith and hope are right up there. And that's important. Hope is central to the Christian experience. It's not like a nice feel-good vibes add-on. It's left. It remains. Faith, that's all that. There's no prophecy in heaven because we see God face to face, the Father. We get to know him fully. There's the only things left are faith, love, and hope. We're going to talk about hope today. According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Vibrant, living, unshakable, blood-bought hope is a defining motion of the born-again heart. We need hope, and we get to have it because we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. So hope is about the future. Faith is broader in the sense that we have faith for things that have already happened. You need faith to believe that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and faith that that will impact your day right now and your heart and your salvation, and faith obviously for the future as well. But hope is all about the future. And that's interesting, that how important that is, that God wants us to think about the future and imagine what will happen and pray into it and invest into it and expect it to be good, to have hope for our future. Of course, ultimate hope in heaven, because that is where all perfection is finally found and we get to be close to God. But of course, it applies to our life here on earth. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." He has plans for us, and those plans, the knowledge of those plans and the reality of those plans, give us hope. So life gets better. Do you believe that? That your life will continue to improve as you walk in God all the way until you die, and then it gets even better because then we go to heaven and be face to face with Jesus. For the path of the righteous, that's us when we're in Christ, when we receive his salvation, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. So, of course, there's dips. Like, you know, we take some hits. Life isn't perfect all the way through. But there is genuinely this upward trajectory of life getting better because we know him more deeply. We become more effective in our ministry, and our character grows, and we can handle more and do more and influence more and love more. And our life can get better and better and better all the way to the very end. That gives me hope, because I can't imagine how sad I would feel if I was at the peak of my life right now and, oh, then once the kids grow up, then it's down. Like, there's different waves and seasons that you experience, different levels of, I suppose, fullness, but ultimately brighter and brighter until the full light of day. So where does our hope come from? What are we hoping in? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Isn't that an interesting verse that it specifically says, tell people who are rich, and if you're in this room today on the Central Coast of Australia in 2025, you are rich. You know, it varies a little within the room, sure, but we're all pretty rich. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth." So that's a tendency that people have, to put their hope in wealth, which seems crazy. But when you think about it, like, if you could say to anyone, like, I'm going to, you know, grant you like a wish, what's one thing you would do to secure like a good future for yourself and your family or your life? Like, what's the one thing that would make you feel like positive about the rest of your life? If you could, so many people would say, oh, one wish, I just want like unlimited money and then I'm sorted. I don't have to stress about work, housing, food, holidays, leisure, my kids, everyone's happy. They want to be around me. I can take care of them. That solves everyone's problems. You know, like, people have this idea. So we can put our hope in wealth. But the Bible says, don't do that. Don't be arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth. It is so uncertain. And we know that there is no such magic wish of, okay, unlimited funds, you're sorted. Because we also know that even that wouldn't work. That doesn't guarantee people a perfect, blessed life. Hope is in God. And we need to be careful that is the place in which we put our hope. That we're not maybe subconsciously thinking, okay, well, you know, interest rates go down, okay, I pay off the mortgage, or okay, just if I can just get on top of this thing or this relationship, I get married. Once I get married, then, you know, like, there's different things we can actually find that we're actually putting hope into. We can look forward to stuff, but our hope is in God. I had a friend who was considering an elective procedure, a medical treatment, and she was like, I don't know if I'm going to do it or not, but I just, the feeling that like I have this option, like it gives me hope. And she actually was convicted by God about it, and he was like, I'm your hope. Like, we can talk about the procedure, whatever, but like, you can't put your hope in that. Like, oh, once I solve that thing that I feel bad about, or what, like, so she's like, okay, I've got to find a place where my hope is fully in God, and then maybe we can sort of sort this thing out. But like, hope is in God. Years ago, we had a friend's wedding, and it was one of those ones with like the big gap between the ceremony and the reception. I mean, shout out Matt and Sarah, because that was the best wedding experience as a guest. We had this like gorgeous ceremony, and then they're like, canapes go around, and I'm like, okay, you know, like you're prepared to like settle in for like the kind of wedding guest wait, which is fun, but you know. And then it was like, come and be seated. Reception, we're on. I was like, yeah, oh, great night. I mean, great couple, great marriage, but I just as a guest, thank you. Shout out for the punctual. Yeah, anyway, but this wasn't one of those. This was like, I'm not kidding, it was a 4-hour gap. So I remember Hudson and I think Luke were like, we can get our game of rugby in because it was on a Saturday. And they're like, we can put our suits on, go to the ceremony, race off, play rugby, and then go to the reception. So that's what they did. And then some of the, because then you, like, you know, you're such a, if you ever see a group of people like in gowns and suits just at a cafe, wedding guests waiting for the reception. Like, I've been in so many weird situations where I'm just like way overdressed, just like hanging out somewhere. It's like, so a bunch of the guys that were guests at the wedding went to watch the rugby because they were like, we got nothing to do. So Hudson and Luke are playing, and then I think it was like Frosty. Yeah, Frosty was there. John Mack, maybe. Tim Ashby in their suits watching on the sidelines this game of rugby. And then two of the players said to each other, and like a group of them, they're like, I think there's scouts here. They're like, these guys, you know, like you can imagine Dark Sunny's just like Frosty in a suit on the sideline. They're like, I think they've sent scouts up from Sydney. Like, and so they're like playing for the scouts. And it was like, it's just Frosty, man. Sorry. Like, he loved it, but he can't help you in your career. Like, this is how some people are putting their hope in things that like, you're just playing rugby for Frosty. Like, that's not enough. Like, you've got to put your hope in the Lord. Not in Frosty, as top bloke, but he can't help you. Hope in God is sure. It's a confidence, not a finger-crossing wish. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not put us to shame. So even if something doesn't work out the way that you thought, it doesn't put you to shame. It's not like, well, that was embarrassing that I thought this would all, you know, and then it doesn't put us to shame. It's never wasted. And even if there's things that you think, okay, wow, I didn't see it coming. I didn't expect things to happen like that. Hope lives on its own, free from circumstances, because it's grounded in God and his promises. Your life isn't over. Hope's not dead. God can do anything. He can restore and redeem any situation. And it may not look how we anticipated, but hope does not put us to shame. So don't let the enemy speak to you and be like, oh, don't get your hopes up because you get disappointed. That's a worldly way of thinking that's based on circumstances and a hope that's kind of like this idea of, I don't want to jinx it. That is not our theology. There's no such thing as that. Like, we can speak and say, my kids have not been sick this winter. We can speak in faith and have hope for our future because it's grounded in his promises. Hope does not put you to shame. Optimism is a rose-tinted way of seeing the world. Hope is eagle-eyed, focused, and pragmatic. This is a quote from Simon Sebag Montefiore, who's a Jewish historian. He's written this epic history of Jerusalem. And he speaks about the future of that region and Israel and Palestine, if ever there was a part of the world in desperate need of hope. But he has it. He has hope for a genuine solution. And it's not just like, oh, just sort it out. He's like, he understands the complexities of that region and the history of it really well. And he's actually speaking into a scenario of what could happen, what that could look like. Not rose-tinted, but eagle-eyed, focused, and pragmatic. And that's how we can be, because our hope is founded in God's promises. And that's why we need the Word of God with the things that we're praying for, because it's not just like, oh, I hope this will work out. It's like, we can actually be specific about it. And that has a tremendous impact. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. So there is uncertainty in life and pain and trials and suffering. And even as Christians, we are not exempt from that experience here on earth. And hope doesn't just be like, it'll be fine, it'll work out. Hope is an anchor. We went to the War Memorial in Canberra recently. I recommend going with Hudson if you can tee it up, because it was a great little just personalized tour of all interesting things and knowing where to go and what cool things and, you know, keeping it tight because we had a whole bunch of kids with us. And then outside, there's this anchor, like a replica anchor of the HMAS Canberra that was sunk in World War II. They have this huge, this thing is 5 tons, which is 5,000 kilograms, if you didn't know. I looked that up. I didn't know how much a ton was. These are the things, guys. I say them from stage. Should be vulnerable and real. Don't use them against me in the courtyard later, okay? Otherwise, we all have to come up and say dumb things that we've said or done, okay? That's how this works. So 5 tons, 5,000 kilograms. This thing is massive, okay? This anchor, like, I don't know if I've ever seen an anchor in real life, to be honest with you. Like, I'm sure Shelley has. I'm not a fisherman's daughter. I've never been fishing. I don't think I've seen an anchor. And maybe you've seen like a cage, like little fishing anchor. This thing is massive. This is essential military equipment. This is like important, massive, strong. This is hope is an anchor. Okay? It's not like a fluffy, just like good feeling. It's going to work out. Hope is this solid rock thing that goes deep in our gut and our bones and our spirit and says, I know that things will work out for me because I follow God. It's an unshakable truth that God is taking care of us, that Jesus died for us, and it's all going to work out in the end because I am a child of God. That anchor, we need that anchor, church. That's what the world doesn't have. And that's why people are just lost at sea. Even the ones that look like they have it together, you get to know some people and you're like, man, people are just up and down with the waves and the currents of life taking hits, man. And it's not easy out there. That's why we need this hope. We need this anchor, sure and solid in our hearts. The Old Testament Hebrew word for hope, like we saw in 29:11, Jeremiah 29:11, is tikvah. It means hope, like literally expectancy, the thing that I long for. But it's based on the word kavah, which literally means like a cord or an attachment, like a bind, like for binding. So it's literally like this cord, this thread that you can hold on to, which is just such a great image of like get that anchor and just hold on, because that anchors us to heaven, to Christ, to his promises. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. It can work out. We can have hope. We don't have to risk being, hope won't put you to shame. Get to know him and his promises and his plans for you, and you can have hope there. So we have this deep sense of hope for heaven and our ultimate, our future. But we, like I said, we can also start to get a little bit specific about that in our daily lives. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here we start to see this relationship between faith and hope, that they are distinctly different. I think there's some mystery in how those two things are different. There's also some semantics at play, but they are different and they have a relationship because faith is the substance of things hoped for. So it's like hope is the spark and then faith fans the flame. So years ago, I worked in the city, in like Sydney, CBD, and I had this severe, like unimaginable pain in one tooth, like super acute, just this one top tooth absolutely killing. And I just couldn't like ignore it. I had to. So my granddad, who's a very good dentist, he's retired, but he recommended a guy in the city who he was friends with. So it was like a legit good guy. So I had to like leave work. I remember I had all these meetings in the afternoon and I was just like, I have to go to the dentist. Like, it's so bad. So I walked to this place and he looked at it and couldn't tell very much without scans, but he's like, okay, it's probably, I can't remember, blah, blah, blah. I just remember root canal. He's like, yeah, probably need root canal. And the many thousands that would cost. Because that's my first, I'm like, cool, how much? Like, that's my only, I don't care about any, what, how much, what are we talking? Especially since I grew up with a granddad for a dentist, I never paid for dentistry before. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, so he, it was like, gonna cost heaps, gonna have to have this like procedure. I felt quite sort of hopeless and defeated. And then I asked, this is the magic question that you got to ask every health practitioner, any appointment ever. What's the best case scenario? Always ask them that, because I think sometimes legally they almost have to tell you the worst case scenario just to like cover themselves. But it forces them to articulate back to you what faith would look like. So I'm like, what's the best case scenario? And he's like, well, there is a scenario where it's connected to your sinus and it's just causing pain from your sinus and it could just go away in a day or two. And hope entered the room. I was like, whoa, okay, well, that would be ideal. So he's like, just let's give it a few days. You can book in for the next thing. And, you know, if it's gone in a couple of days, then that's what it would have been and you're fine. So I remember walking back to my office and I sort of, like, I had this sense of hope, like this scenario would be ideal. And I sort of like showed it to God. It was like, what do you think? And I got faith for it. I was like, there's faith here for that. So that's what I prayed into. It wasn't like, yeah, it'll be that. Okay, sweet. Like, it'll be fine. I had to sort of work with the Holy Spirit and kind of like, yeah, yeah, I have faith for that. And so then that's what I prayed for. And the pain just went away. It was the sinus pain. Like, and within 2 days, completely fine. Probably, I don't think I ever went back to that guy because I just didn't. I just stopped getting checkups because they cost so much. So we can turn hope on and activate this process a bit. Hope works with need and necessity, like my tooth's hurting, what's next? It can work with desire. Like, what do you want to hope for? What do you, I don't want to use this word, but like, what do you wish would happen? Like, what do you hope would happen? I wonder if, like, we need to turn on our imagination and the creative skills that God has given us to prophesy a better life and a better world. Because I'm telling you, every single day, talented journalists and media outlets and influencers around the world are cultivating and creating and describing vivid descriptions of how the world is bad and how it's going to get worse. We need to speak something else into the atmosphere. We need to minister hope out into the world, and that has an impact. I started to do this exercise, and I recommend that we all do it this week. Let me ask you, what are you hoping for? And then I just started to write, like, is it victory and breakthrough and freedom from sin? Is it healing in your body or in your mind or your heart? Is it hope for loved ones to come to know Christ or for your relationship with God, that you would grow in intimacy with Him and know Him more deeply and understand Him more clearly? I have hope for my children and for my relationships. I have hope for this church to be a beacon of God's light and love in the community and around the world, that we would make disciples and grow in God together, a faithful, powerful community of believers in unity and in love. I have hope for the Central Coast to be a joyful haven for generations, that creativity and innovation and natural beauty would thrive, that families would thrive, and that churches would thrive. I have hope for Australia to be led with boldness and wisdom, that our nation would be safe and prosperous and influential. And then just keep going. Do this today. Come on. Let's just clap and thank the Lord for hope in our lives. Hallelujah. Lord, Lord, we thank you for hope. We thank you for hope. Keep going, church. Just take that cord of hope and keep doing that this week. Because like I said, we need to minister this hope because the world's not doing it. They make more money if more people believe that things are going to get worse. And so it's our job to speak hope into situations. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. That's the thing that people are going to ask you about. not like your doctrine or your good conduct or even your love. Like, they're like, why do you have so much hope? What's the hope about? That's the thing that people are going, so you've got to be ready to have an answer. I like hearing Caleb on the phone for work. Well, it depends what time of day because he gets a lot of work calls. But I've noticed over the years, sometimes people, first of all, tradies, they're still on the phone. Like, I work for a tech company where no one is talking out loud ever. It's all text, emails. Like, tradies are still like, I'll just get them on the blower. Like, they're just, it's these calls. And they're like, hey, mate, yeah, just wanted to let you know the guy's down at the fence. I'm like, just text him. Like, that's, they're like having these one sentence phone calls. It makes me crazy. Anyway, that's how they want to communicate. It's a lot more disruptive for everybody around them, but never mind. But I've noticed, like, sometimes people will call Caleb, particularly his old job, like, they just wanted to, like, chat to you. I could tell. I'm like, what was the point of that call? And it's like, Caleb has hope. Like, these guys are like, oh, I mean, it's tough because, like, I ordered it 3 days ago and then this isn't coming through. And he's like, yeah, you know, it'll work out. No, it'll be okay. And he's just, like, ministering hope. And they're just like, oh, I'll just quickly tell Caleb about it, like, because it'll make me feel better. Like, he was the only one that was, like, making everybody feel good about things that were going wrong. Like, that's part of our role and responsibility as Christians in the world. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Hope compels action. Hope is not a passive thing that, like, oh, well, I just, hopefully it'll work out. Like, that's fine, but hope actually, like that exercise of like writing out things that you're hoping for, then you get verses, then you get together with someone who agrees, then you pray over it. You know, hope makes moves. And we're going to look at an example of that in a moment. This is, anyway, I remember a few years ago, how long, maybe ages ago, when we were kids, Dad took me and Hudson to St. Petersburg before you couldn't. And it was mainly just us like, sitting in prayer meetings while Dad like prayed with Russian people, and it was great, but you know, it was a lot. But then we did like a day, we went to the Hermitage, and we were in the main like huge big courtyard thing, and there's this huge queue to go into this incredible palace art gallery, massive, like, I can like see the line in my head, just brrr, people all the way for ages. So Dad's like, right, get in the line, and then he runs to the front to be like, what's going on? Goes to the front, comes back, gets us, and he's like, come on. So then we run to the front, and there's just like another booth of just another person selling tickets, and everyone just queued up with this guy, and then there's just another person waiting there like, yep, we'll buy a ticket. There you go, go in. So we're just like, okay, sweet. And like, that's a hope move. That's like, I mean, it fueled slightly maybe by like impatience or whatever, but like, that's the kind of thing. Hope's like, what's another scenario here? Rather than like everyone's just getting in the line. This is life now. I guess this is just what it looks like to be a parent in 2025. I guess it's like, what else? What's another scenario? What would, and actually like seek that out and talk to people and ask questions and find a better scenario and ignite hope for yourself in these circumstances that we're waiting for. We're expecting good things. And so that compels our conduct. It affects how we, like an athlete who's going to win gold, they're not just like, I'll just, hopefully it'll work out and I'll just show up and hopefully I'm good enough. It's like they're doing every single thing, every single detail to get the best possible result. Caleb told me last night that, man, a lot of rugby in this message. This is ridiculous. Anyway, here's another rugby anecdote. Caleb told me last night, Richie McCaw, the former All Black captain, he used to just like get away with murder with the refs. Like he would just do the dodgiest stuff and be like, how does he get away with that? Dad, still, you need to get some forgiveness on your heart about this. Anyway, and when he retired, he said in an interview that every game he would study the ref that was going to ref that game, and he would watch to see what kinds of things they were particularly finicky about and what things they seemed less fussy about. And like, Beth's eyes are, she's like, I'm going to do this. Like, do it for hockey, see if it works. But that, he would like, that. How like intentional is that? How like, that's hope. He's like, he's not passive. He's like, I'm doing every single possible thing to get the best possible result. And ultimately for us, we trust in God and we yield to his will for our life. But he wants our participation. He wants us to to be part of the process. And that's what hope does, it turns it on. So let's look at a story of hope in the Bible, just briefly. This is the book of Ruth. A lot of great Ruths around. There's two in the front row. We don't do senior, junior, but I mean, it is what it is. I am Eleanor Ruth. My daughter is Juniper Ruth. So here's Ruth. Ruth's great. So the story of Ruth is that Elimelech and his family leave Judah. They're Jewish, and they leave God's promised land and go to Moab. And Elimelech dies, and then his sons get married, and they don't have any children for 10 years, and then they die. So we've got Naomi, who is Elimelech's wife, and now these two daughters-in-law who were married to her sons. Her husband's dead, her two sons are dead, no kids. She says to them, go back, each of you, to your mother's home, and the Lord will show you kindness. She heard that the famine is breaking back in Judah. She's like, I'm going to go back there. So she says, you guys go, and I'll go back. And then Ruth says this great passage. She's like, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Because Ruth was a Moabite. She was from that land, so they worshipped like false gods. She was not Jewish, but she's like, your God will be my God. That's the God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So there's this hopeless situation. It's just really bleak. For women in those days, like, you couldn't just kind of like, you know, live on your own and have your own job. Like, it was, they were really lacking the fundamental structure to have a good life in these lands in these days. And Ruth is like, where is hope here? Is hope back in like the comfortable, familiar, just I'll just go back to my mother's house and maybe I'll just have another shot at like, you know, with my gods and my people. And just, she could have just gone back. It was known to her. It was familiar. But hope was in the unknown with Naomi. It was, the hope was with her, and it was connected to her lands and her God. She was like, I don't know how this is going to work out. There's no way she could have anticipated what would unfold. But she had hope based on this connection. That was her thread, her cord of hope was like, I'm going to stick with you. I don't know what's going on, but you're my girl. And that God, he's going to be my God. I'm going with you. And so she takes this step of faith based on the hope that she had in her heart. And they go. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So the famine is breaking. It's like there's going to be something happening here. And Ruth has an idea. Again, hope's not like, let's just go back and see what happens. She's like, all right, what are we going to do? How are we going to make this all work for ourselves? She says to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain from anyone in whose eyes I find favor. So she's like, I'll go and glean wheat that's like left over from the harvest. We can eat that and let's see what happens. So basically then the guy who owns the field, his name is Boaz. And he's like, who's that? And they're like, it's Ruth. And he's like, okay, interesting. He's interested. Honestly, the book of Ruth is the most like Jane Austen than any other book in the Bible. It's very like, will they, won't they? And like, maybe. And so then there's all this sort of back and forth that ensues. It's a great little read. So then she's like, I'm trying to like a whole book of the Bible into like one more minute. So then Naomi's like, all right, let's go. Why don't you go? And she does this weird thing where she's like, go and lay at his feet while he's asleep. She says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. So there's all this back and forth. And basically then Boaz, who's like this wealthy guy, he was like, yep, you can glean the field. And then he's like, ooh, okay. He wakes up. There she is. Nothing sus, but just like interesting. He goes to the elders and all the people. And this other guy could acquire her. And he's like, no, it's all back and, you know, it's honestly Jane Austen. And then Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. The Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. So then it says, Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. So Ruth went, she followed Naomi, she went back to Judah, to Bethlehem. She's gleaning wheat. She meets this guy. There's all this back and forth. She ends up married to him, which she'd been married before, but she'd been married for 10 years and there was no baby. But now she's enabled to conceive and they have this son. So it's like just those steps of hope, those acts of faith, her whole world is turned around. Naomi has a son. That's her grandchild. Her line continues. The women are provided for. They're restored. But that's not the end of the story. Because verse 17 says very simply that this child, Obed, was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David, King David. We see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, the genealogy of Jesus. Boaz beget Obed of Ruth, Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David, the king. And verse 16, Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So Ruth, this whole thing, it's not just about these women and this happy little life and this family. There is something way bigger at play. Because two generations later, from this baby is the greatest king that Israel ever saw, King David, and his name carried the promise, the hope of the Messiah, the ultimate hope. And so this little story opens out like a stream into a great river of hope. That the very hope for humanity was held in this child, this thing that happened. And so part of this is an encouragement for us that you just never know what God is going to do. For Ruth, serving a widowed mother-in-law, gleaning in a field, falling in love, having a baby, these things were connected to eternity. They are part of something so much bigger than they seem. And that gives us hope. And that is a hope for our lives too, that it's not just about, well, hopefully we can just pay all our bills and our kids are okay and we make it through and we get to heaven. There is something so much bigger at play. And we don't fully understand when we give to Eddie and Sudi's foundation or to that orphanage or we pray for that colleague or there is so much more that God is doing that we can't even see, that we can't even understand. Ruth didn't know. She's like, I had this baby. She probably lived to see King David, that's her great grandson. That's amazing. Did they know that it was going to be the son of David? That was Jesus? Like, she's just trying to like get a husband, have a baby. Awesome. But this whole thing unfolds. And when we get to heaven, the hope that we have for our lives and for what God is doing, we'll see, oh my goodness, that we prayed for that person. They got saved. And then look at this. And there's just these streams of hope of what God is doing through us. We have phenomenal influence, more than we could ever understand. And that starts with a seed of hope, that cord that goes, I've got this anchor. Everything's going to work out. God is going to do something in my heart and my life that is going to impact more than just me and my family. That's the hope that we have in Christ. Amen? So let's get the band up and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that you love us and that you sent your son Jesus to give us hope. Thank you that we can have hope in hopeless situations, in challenging times and a crazy world, that we can have an anchor of hope deep in our heart, that we would hold on to that cord, those promises that you have. I just pray for everybody here, Lord God, that you would give them hope for the situations that seem challenging or even just the situations that seem fine. I pray that you would anoint us for a greater hope, that we would start to discern your will for things and pray into them with creativity and enthusiasm, Lord God. And if you're here today, church, and you don't know this Jesus, you don't know God closely. You don't feel that hope in your heart. You can. We're going to be down the front, Pastor Chris and some of the team, and we would love to pray for you. If you want to know Jesus,
more deeply, if you need hope for a specific situation or just for your life, there is hope in this room that is ministering to us today. So Lord, I just pray for everybody here that you would give us hope, that we would go out and minister hope into the world this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
There is power in the name, Jesus.